We're certainly thankful that you are here today. We do have a lot of visitors, and we're glad that you're here and hope that you'll come back and be with us again as you have the opportunity. As you can tell, probably, I'm having my semi-annual struggle with allergies. Don't worry, it lasts only about 3 weeks, so I've already been a week and a half into it, so maybe I'll be over it fairly quickly. I've been praying that God would give me a voice for the next 25 minutes or so, and I hope that that will be the case. Becky and I, as you know, have been married 50 years. We were married 25 years ago. We planned a trip to England, and we planned that trip for a whole year. And we were blessed to be able to go on that trip and to learn many things about Englanders. One thing I learned is that you don't want to eat their food. not good. On our tour in the Church of England, we saw the entombment of some of England's great leaders, spiritual leaders, as well as military leaders. But Winston Churchill was not entombed there. And we were very surprised at that. We were on our tour, we were driven out to a very small private cemetery that was far out in the countryside. And that's where he was buried, just with a marker on his grave. Many English people did not have a high regard for Churchill. But at a time when the Nazis were poised to cross the English Channel and overtake a seemingly helpless people, Churchill made an urgent plea. He rallied them by offering them only blood, sweat, and tears. And the people responded positively. And soon they celebrated the end of World War II, even as our nation did also. Is there anyone here today who has not had any suffering or pain or difficulty in life or struggling with allergies? There are a number of sayings that concern suffering and sorrow and difficulty, and I wanted to share those with you. Some of those are probably familiar to you. But kites rise against the wind, not with it. All sunshine makes a desert. The ups and downs of a highway make a journey interesting. Tribulation will not hurt you unless it first hardens you. And the one that I really like from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Problem of Pain, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Certainly there are many people who struggle through difficult problems, but this morning I want to talk primarily about Jesus. And although Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, few people had a high regard for him. From the time of Jesus' birth until his death, people sought to kill him. Can you imagine that? If people were trying to kill you as a baby and as you grew into adulthood, wouldn't be very much fun, would it? Shortly after Jesus' birth, King Herod sought to have Jesus killed because he was afraid that Jesus would replace him as king. Can you imagine an adult and one who's serving as a king afraid of a baby? And yet he was. He knew the things that were being said about Jesus, and he did not want him to become king. So Herod approached the wise men secretly under false pretenses. He claimed to want to worship him, but God warned them in a dream to return in another way and not to return to Herod. And that's what they did. In the very early portion of Jesus' earthly ministry, the Jewish religious leaders, that is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, they did not regard Jesus as a threat to them at all. But it did not take very long until the very leaders who were entrusted with the teachings of God were filled with rage and jealousy against the Son of God. On numerous occasions, they accused Jesus of violating the Sabbath. But Jesus told them that he was the Son of Man and he was the Lord of the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. How many times did they accused Jesus of committing blaspheming, against God. And yet, if you think about that, that was impossible because he was God in the flesh. How could he blaspheme himself? And certainly, there were times that Jesus were accused by them, and one time, they were saying that, well, he cast demons out by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And Jesus responded and said, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. Satan wouldn't destroy himself. So he was certainly not from Satan, but he was from God. There were many other instances when the religious leaders threatened Jesus and desired to have him killed. And finally, they were successful. Although neither Herod nor Pilate found any guilt in Jesus, Pilate eventually gave in to the pressure of the Jewish leaders and ordered Jesus to be crucified. And listen to what Peter said to the Israelites on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord's church was established in Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And even though it was in God's foreknowledge, it was in God's plan, those who crucified him were certainly held guilty of that crime. But in a very real sense, every person who has ever committed any sin is responsible for Jesus' death. And that includes us all. That is the very reason that Jesus left the glory of heaven and became flesh and lived and died for you and for me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Well, Jesus also offered his followers blood, sweat, and tears. But he also offered them something else. He offered them eternal life. When Jesus called the 12 to follow him, they left their livelihood, they left their families to blindly follow one whom they barely knew. Jesus told the brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's what their livelihood was fishing, but not for men, for fish. And yet he was going to transform them into people who would bring others to him. To others, such as Matthew, who was a tax collector, Jesus simply said, "Follow me." Now, I find it very difficult when I read these passages, and I wonder in my own life, what would I have done in those circumstances? Would I have left my family? Would I have left my livelihood? Would I have left many of my friends and follow after someone, not really knowing where you were going? And that's precisely, however, what Jesus calls you and me to do today. He is saying to you and me, follow me. And are you giving all of your heart and soul and mind and strength for Jesus? How do you do that? How do you give everything to the Lord? And yet that is what he calls on us to do, is to give it all up for him. That's how important this is. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," how often? "Daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" How many people are out there in our society striving every day to gain more money and gain more prestige and more power? And what good is it going to do them if they don't have Jesus? That's exactly what he was saying here. You have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my own disciple." Now, Jesus had a great respect for family, and he had a great respect for his mother. He had a great respect even for his brothers and sisters, and they didn't believe in him for a long period of time. But what he's saying here is that you have to love Jesus more than anything, more than family, more than anything in this world. Wouldn't it be horrible for Jesus to say to you or to me, "You cannot be my disciple"? We want to be his disciples. But if we don't carry our own cross and come after him, we can't be, he says. Does your following after Jesus daily and giving your all to him demand a life of misery, sorrow, and poverty? Well, of course not. God has promised that he will provide us with everything that we need. And sometimes our wants far exceed our needs. But he will provide us with all that we need. You're to have an abundant life. A life that is filled with joy. Because you are looking beyond today. You are looking into the future, into eternity. And that's where your heavenly treasures are. Won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful for us to be together as a body of people forever with the Lord? That's where our real treasure is. And while we enjoy some of the treasures of this life here and now, we look forward to the day that we can live with God for eternity. You know, there was a rich young ruler. He turned away from Jesus because Jesus told him that he was to sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor. Now, he was seeking after Jesus, and Jesus told him that. And the man went away sorrowfully because he was a man of great wealth. I wonder if Jesus was to walk up to some people today, if he was to walk up to you and me and say, give it all up, give it to the poor, and follow me, how many of us would do it? He wants a full commitment from you and from me. He went on to say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, that passage has been explained away in every way imaginable. Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. And yet there are some who are trying to say, well, there was an opening in the Jerusalem wall, and if a camel didn't have a load, and if a camel got on his knees and was pushed through, he could barely get through. Isn't that crazy? No, that's not what Jesus said. He said it is impossible. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He went on to say, when his disciples asked him, then who can go to heaven? He said, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we don't want to explain away what Jesus says. We want to delve into his sayings and learn what he meant. Peter was then concerned about, well, what about me? And what about the other disciples? We've left everything, and they did. What's there for us? And the Lord told him that they would be blessed in this life and 100-fold in the life hereafter. That's a pretty good return on investment. 100-fold. When we give up for things for Christ, we're really gaining. We're not losing, we're gaining. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. I don't know about you, but I presume that that's why you're here this morning. I presume that you are here because you believe in eternal life. I presume that you are here this morning because you desire to live eternally with God. And that's what he says. When we give it all up, when we realize that we're not the master of our life, we're not the master of our possessions, he will bless us. He will bless us here. He will bless us hereafter. Pardon me. In a few moments, Alan's going to sing a song that I asked him to. I almost made it. And these are the words of two of those verses, one of my favorite songs. I traveled down a lonely road. No one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune, I'm worth a lot to thee. And then I hear him gently say to me, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. So lift your cross and follow close to me. Isn't that what we want to do? Follow after Jesus. Not glorify ourselves, but glorify our Lord. When I think of following Jesus and taking up our own cross, I think, what did the cross represent? Well, the cross represented the death, as Paul wrote in the Corinthian letter, the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the way that we follow after Jesus is to fellowship in his death and his burial and his resurrection. We are to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, where we undergo a death and a burial and a resurrection to walk in new life. Do you want to follow Jesus today? We hope and pray that if anyone is here this morning who needs to respond to our Lord's invitation, that you will come while we stand and sing.